But now it's good to be home. It's good to be back where the sky's blue and not brown with dust, and the air is clean and doesn't smell of oil refineries and burnt tires and melted plastic. All sorts of unknown carcinogenic things floating around in the atmosphere. You just kind of ingest it at your leisure. If you've ever been to the Middle East, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I think Philip had it worse in Kuwait than I did in Qatar. It's a little bit cleaner where I was, but it was funny, you know. I remember them asking me, say, "Hey, you can finish out your tour. We can send you to Kuwait for another 2 months. You can finish it out, or you can leave." I'm like, "Is that even a question? What are you guys?" Like, my four bags are already packed. Like, you guys don't have to ask me twice. Total trick question. I was like, I think my bags were packed in like 27 seconds flat. It was like, "Yo, just get me out of here." Before we start today's study, Pastor John asked me to give just kind of like a missions update of kind of what happened over there for the next three Sundays, including this Sunday. So what that'll look like for this Sunday is I'll share what it was like sharing the gospel with the local populace over there, the people that actually lived in Qatar and they came on base and worked, which is really neat. Next Sunday I'll talk about what it was like to share the gospel with the military, with my military brothers and sisters over there. And then the last but certainly not least, I'm going to mention I'll mention how the Lord guided you all as a church to help me accomplish what I was able to, all your prayers and all the cool stuff that you guys sent me and just watching the service and everything and just all the uplifting notes on Facebook and all this stuff. It was just so cool. So I'm going to save the best for last. I'm going to save that one for last. So let's begin with sharing the gospel with the locals there. So I was in Qatar, and if you don't know where that is on a map, it's just a really tiny peninsula of land. It's smack dab in the middle of the Persian Gulf. It's off the coast of Saudi Arabia, and it's right across from our really good neighbors, Iran. You guys might have heard of them. They're really nice to us. I was in pretty close proximity to them for the majority of the time. So a little bit about Qatar. You know, the great majority of the locals in Qatar, they're not actually Qatari people. They're it's only like 11% of people in Qatar are actually of that descent, and they're really forbidden from doing any kind of manual labor. So they're not allowed to really like lift a finger to do stuff. Okay, so they're kind of more of just kind of the ruling class over there. So what the state of Qatar has done to continue the work and pretty much build their country, it's awesome. We had that last service too. Is they allow craftsmen to come over from other neighboring countries and work on these work visas, right? So that's what they do. The biggest population of the people were from countries such as the Philippines, Nepal, Bangladesh, India, and kind of some of those neighboring countries over there. And if they were able to pass a really stringent background investigation, they were able to apply to be contracted to work on military installations. So that's what some of these people did, and that's who I was able to witness to there. And guys, I have to admit, as much as I enjoy sharing Jesus with people that speak the same language that I do, I think by far that this part of my journey was the most near and dear to my heart. Because what do I mean by that? Something you have to understand is these people, they were, I mean, most of the people work 6 days a week, sometimes seven, long hours for a little bit of pay, and of course, the pay that they did get, they sent it all back to home to their families. They were doing jobs, to be honest, you know, certainly weren't glamorous in any way, and to, you know, just to be brutally honest, a lot of Americans wouldn't do the jobs that they would do. And things like most of them prepared our food, they cleaned our linens, they washed our dishes, they picked up our trash, they scrubbed our toilets, all that kind of stuff, just the mundane tasks associated with running a military installation. They basically just kind of followed behind the soldiers and just cleaned up all the carnage, you know, that we would just leave on a daily basis. So, and, you know, some of these guys have been working the same job for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. They were doing the same task over there for that long. And so I saw a lot of hopelessness there with a lot of the local populace. And the first thing the Lord impressed upon my heart was really just to speak life into these people's lives. And, the first thing really that you have to understand when it comes to sharing with a person from another country is that obviously it's not going to be easy. It's never easy sharing with a person from another country. There are always these three main barriers that I've found that you'll face when you share the gospel with someone from another country. Number one, obviously, there's going to be a language barrier, right? There's always going to be that. So, and which a lot of times that can be worked around with the use of an interpreter or hand gestures, which I kind of used a lot of. I may have messed that up. I'm not really sure, but hopefully I didn't insult anybody. But and if you're fortunate enough to have it, you'll have the written word in their own language, which later on, I didn't have that. I didn't have any of that stuff going over there, except, like I said, the hand gestures. But the Lord actually supernaturally provided for those needs for those for that language barrier, and I'll show you what I mean when we go through a couple of the slides up top. So I didn't have any of these tools, like I said, possibly with the use of my hands, so I wasn't really prepared for a lot of this stuff. But along with the language barrier, you're going to have a very real cultural barrier, right? People live differently in different parts of the world, so if you're not familiar with the customs and courtesies of other people groups, you may unintentionally kind of break some of the socially accepted rules and norms and customs inadvertently. You don't mean to, but sometimes you just kind of do. But fortunately for me, this is my fifth deployment over there, so I've been in that neck of the woods before. I kind of know what to do and what not to do to get by, to not insult people and that kind of thing from other countries. So, and along with the help of my wife being a missionary to Muslims, I was able to get by. Basically, she kind of told me, hey, do that, don't do that, don't do that at all. And in addition to the language and the cultural barrier, there's a very real spiritual barrier, which really can't be broken down except by the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer and fasting and that kind of thing. I did a lot of prayer before I witnessed to people over there because I knew that spiritual barrier was going to be very thick, and it was going to be very broad and very wide at some points, spiritually speaking anyway. So we'll go to slide one if we can, Darlene. We'll pull it up. This is my buddy. His name's Dar. He's from India. You guys might have seen this on the Facebook post. I'm not sure. I'll tell you, and Dar was the easiest guy to witness to. This guy kept me laughing the entire deployment. He was really funny. He actually became a really good friend of mine. He spoke excellent English. He didn't get easily offended if I didn't adhere to strict Muslim customs. And it was funny, even when there was the call to prayer outside the gate, you could hear him praying five times a day. I'd go, hey, Dar, aren't you going to pray? You know, the prayer's going on. And he goes, his excuse to me was always, I'm on American soil, so I don't really have to do that kind of thing. I thought, sounds good to me, man. But he was a really all-around humble guy. I was able to use the game of chess, like you see in here, as kind of an icebreaker to share the gospel with him. And we talked about the book of Proverbs. Imagine that, a Muslim guy that reads the book of Proverbs from the Bible. I mean, he said that he was really into the book of wisdom, so he had some background in that. So that really opened up another doorway, another springboard to share with him. And I ended up giving him a gospel tract and a pocket-sized Bible, one of those little Gideon's New Testament. The chaplain gave me a whole box full. And he's actually got it hidden under his arm right there. I actually gave it to him, but he said, you know, I have to hide this. I said, brother, I understand. I got it. Okay, just the fact that you took it from me and the fact that you pulled your mask down and let me actually take your picture was more than a gift. Thank you so much. But because it can actually be very dangerous for a Muslim to have a Bible in a Muslim country, right? It can be kind of a dangerous thing for him. So, but he did walk away with that. He did put it in his pocket, and so he had that. So he ended, like I said, he ended up becoming a really good friend of mine over there, and we even ended up exchanging gifts. Like we'll see in slide two, I gave him that chest that he repeatedly commented on, and which I found later on from my wife Victoria, that she told me if a Muslim compliments something three times, you're actually supposed to go ahead and give them that thing. So I just went ahead and gave him the chest set, and he was really happy. And it's interesting because something that costed me $10 over here in the States, for him, he didn't have access to that kind of thing, so it was a big deal. So we ended up exchanging gifts, and he gave me this really cool, get this, he gave me a Christian necklace, a Muslim guy. He ran the jewelry shop, and he gave me this necklace that's in the form of an anchor and a cross, and And it says, you probably can't see from here, but it says our future hope on the bottom. And I went on to explain to Dar that, I go, Dar, you know, you've given me a Christian necklace, you know? And he goes, no, I didn't know that. And I said, our future hope. And I told him, and I broke it down. I said in 1 Peter 3:4, 1-3 and 4, I told him that our future hope is Jesus. And I mentioned that not only is he our future hope that's written about in 1 Peter where it says, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Not only is it that, but I also mentioned to him that Jesus is the anchor of our soul. And he was like, wow, I had no idea, you know. And it was kind of a revelation for him. I explained to the hope in Jesus as the anchor of our soul is found in Hebrews 6:19, and I read that to him, and he kind of started to put piece things together. And I said, you know, this is the God that I served, Dar, and he loves you very much, you know, and he's waiting for you to come to him. And I thanked him for it, and I thanked him for his friendship. And on this next slide, slide number 3, this is Loke and this is Mandeb. These guys both, they served us our food. And once again, very humble guys. Everybody, they were just all humble, so humble people over there. And of course, they were just there to feed their families. And like I said, the chaplain gave me a whole box of Bibles, so I gave it to them. And it was cool because in these Bibles, the Lord really provided with the language barrier, because in the first few pages of these New Testaments, it had John 3:16 in like 30 different languages. And Hindi, they're from Nepal, Hindi was their primary language, so I actually got to share with them through what the Lord provided for me, which was really cool. So they spoke pretty good English too, but the fact that they could see the Bible in their own language to them was like just, it was, you know, it was groundbreaking. So they really appreciated that, and while they read it, I told it to them in English. I said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they're reading it, they're going, oh yeah, I see, I'm reading it. So God provided in this area as well with the actual written word. It also had Tagalog for my Filipino friends over there and Arabic for my Muslim, some of my Arab friends over there, and just kind of bridged the gap for the whole language barrier. So it was cool to see what the Lord did and how he provided over there when I really went over there with just a few gospel tracts, and that was about it. I could only fit so much stuff in my bag, so that was real cool. And you know, and speaking of language, this is, kind of brings us to today's message. It's kind of the perfect segue to what we'll be studying today. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, we'll go ahead and get started with today's message. And while this is our main verse today, we'll be looking at other supporting verses in the book of Proverbs. And we'll look at the book of James, which speaks extensively on our subject today, which is speaking and speech and what proceeds from our mouths and our conduct towards others and how we speak to each other. The book of Proverbs speaks almost exhaustively on how we should talk and speak to each other. So, and by the way, if you've never read through the book of Proverbs, guys, it's not called the Book of Wisdom for nothing. It really is. And like I said, Dar, as a Muslim, he would read it as well. It's got 31 chapters, one for each day of the month. It's by design, of course. There's no accident there. You can literally read one proverb a day, and you'll fill up your month. You can use it as a really great resource in your devotional life. Today's message is going to be full of Proverbs, and along with the Proverbs, you can go through the Psalms. There's 150 of those. You can go through those in 5 months, and they go absolutely wonderfully together, one being written mostly, if not all, by King David, which are the Psalms, and the other ones, the book of Proverbs, written by his son, King Solomon, so they go like hand in hand. I love reading the Psalms and the Proverbs together. I read them the entire time I was deployed. That was a part of my daily devotional life. So just throwing out there, that's my shameless plug for Psalms and Proverbs. So while you're turning to Proverbs 18:21, I'll share this illustration with you. A Greek philosopher asked his servant to provide him with the best dish possible. The servant prepared a dish of tongue, saying, "It is the best of all dishes, because with it we may bless and communicate happiness, dispel sorrow, remove despair, cheer the faint-hearted, inspire the discouraged, and say 100 other things to uplift mankind." Later, that same philosopher asked the same servant to provide the worst dish he could think of, and you're probably already guessing what he's going to give him. The same thing, right? Once again, a dish of tongue appeared on the table. The servant said, "It is the worst, because with it we may curse and break human hearts, destroy reputations, promote discord and strife, and set families, communities, and nations at war with each other." The philosopher commended his servant for being wise. King Solomon, the wisest man that ever walked this planet, aside from the Lord Jesus, of course, he said, "Whoever guards his mouth and keeps his tongue keeps his soul from trouble." That is true. That is a true statement. You can find that in Proverbs 21:23. But today's message is entitled, "Death and Life, the Power of the Tongue." Do you know that you actually have the power of death and life in the things that you say to people? In verse 21, we'll see how words can be wielded with great power and used to encourage a person and raise their spirit, and how we can also choose words that make a person's countenance plummet even into the depths of despair. In some cases, even in a very real sense, we may even drive a person to the very edge, to the brink of wanting to continue on with life or not. So let's read Proverbs 18:21 now that you're there. It says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." There's an old school commentator. His name was Matthew Henry. He wrote this back in the 1700s. He says, "A man can do a great deal of good or a great deal of hurt according to the use he makes of his tongue." Now, you may have heard that old cliche children's nursery rhyme growing up. Remember, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, and you finish, but..." I say, okay, so you do remember it. That's got to be the dumbest thing that I've ever heard. Isn't that right? Isn't that stupid? I have major issues with a children's nursery rhyme that, number one, is not true. I know that my 7-year-old, she's crushed if she's ever made fun of. And number two, why would we ever train our children up to believe something like that is true? It actually goes exactly against what the Bible says. Although the physical element of the rhyme may be true, sticks and stones can break your bones, I guess that's possible for sure, but God's word has so much to say in reference to our conduct toward one another and how we're to speak to each other. You know, the real fact of the human condition is what Solomon said in the book of Proverbs. He said it himself. He said, "You have the power of life and death in what you say to people. Your tongue is so strong on what you tell people, both in the positive sense and in the negative." And I've seen the truth of this here at home, and especially overseas, with the overworked, the underpaid, like I told you about before, the underappreciated, even the unnoticed people that are all around us. It's definitely true. As a matter of fact, if you turn with me, just hold your hand there in Proverbs 18, if you turn to James chapter 3, verses 5 through 12, we'll go into this a little bit deeper. James 3, 5 through 12 speaks about that more on the untamable tongue. And in verse 5 of chapter 3 in James, it says, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set so among our members that it defiles the whole body. And it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So we see here that there's a very stark contrast in what can proceed from our mouths, what can in our speech, what can come out of our mouths. It's actually pretty amazing if you think about it. James says, with it we bless God our Father, and we curse men that are made in the image of God. That same tongue. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. And remember, James wasn't referring to those that are unredeemed. No, he's talking about the household of faith here. He's talking about Christians in this. He wasn't referring to the heathen of his day, no. He starts off the chapter with, my brethren. James is writing to the church. Unfortunately, those very same things that were happening in his day are happening in our day as well. They're still happening. And it continues on by saying that these things ought not be so. In other words, it shouldn't be like that. These things shouldn't be. It shouldn't be this way in the fellowship of believers. Not with believers in the Lord Jesus. It shouldn't go this way. And these things that ought not be come in many different forms when it comes to how we speak to others, of which the Bible speaks of extensively. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Number one, a boastful tongue. A boastful tongue. Psalm 94:4 says this. They utter speech and speak insolent things. All workers of iniquity boast in themselves. What does it mean to have a boastful tongue? You ever met somebody with a boastful tongue before? The very definition is showing excessive pride and self-satisfaction in one's achievements, possessions, and abilities. Now, there's a huge caveat here, right? This isn't speaking to us about being happy with our children's conduct in school or feeling a sense of accomplishment at your job or telling someone about your car, any of that. There's nothing wrong with that stuff in itself. But this is speaking of someone... This is speaking of having a cocky or arrogant attitude, being self-absorbed, being egotistical, being prideful about those things or those accomplishments. Big difference. Speaking about it and then boasting about it are two different things. And really, when it comes down to it, it's bragging, isn't it? That's what boasting is. It's bragging on yourself. Glorifies ourselves, which in effect actually steals the glory from the Lord when we do that, when we glorify ourselves, put ourselves on a pedestal for some reason. But if we're honest with ourselves, we've all been guilty of that, haven't we? I know I've definitely been guilty of that. We've all been guilty of boasting at certain times in our lives. So that's the bad side, that's the death side of boasting. But did you know that we were actually created to boast? Probably thinking, what in the world is Pastor Brian talking about? He just told us that boasting is totally sinful. And yes, it is. Most of the time, in the human element, the way that we boast, it is actually sinful. But there is actually one way, and only one way, that boasting is not sinful. If you're taking notes, you can write down 1 Corinthians 1:31, where it says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And in Galatians 6:14, where the Apostle Paul says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So he says, far be it for me to boast, except there's one thing I can boast about. I actually have that I can do, that I'm allowed to do. The Lord's allowed me to boast only in Jesus. It's the only thing I'm allowed to boast about. So there is actually a way that you can speak life through boasting, and that's boasting of the Lord, of Jesus Christ, what he's done in your life. So that's boasting. Number two, And this is the one that I was guilty of before the Lord saved me and changed me and made me a new creation in Christ. Number two, foul language. This one kind of just speaks for itself almost, doesn't it? In Ephesians 4:29, the Message Bible puts it this way. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. The first thing that happened to me after I was born again, the Lord took two addictions away from me, but the third thing he did was he started working on my mouth almost immediately. I'm telling you guys have probably heard how bad it is on construction sites and that kind of thing. I used to work on a construction site, and it was pretty bad. I had a really disgusting tongue, but the Lord cleaned up my act, and it was interesting because after that Sunday where I gave my life to the Lord, the guys on my work site actually kind of started to notice. And talking about calling good evil and evil good, right? They actually asked me, like, bro, what is wrong with you? Like, they go, are you feeling okay today? Like, because nasty stuff wasn't coming out of my mouth all the time, you know, almost as a filler word. Do you know that we can so damage our testimony to others by saying unclean things? It's just a real testimony killer. You can mar your testimony by saying stuff like that. And this includes just speaking rudely, rude memes or dirty jokes, which the King James Version refers to as coarse jesting. You might have heard that. You've seen that in your Bible before. But it's talking about just, you know, bad jokes, just, you know, speaking negatively in that respect. But if you're taking down notes, you can write down Ephesians 5:4. The NIV, the New International Version, puts it this way, where it says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather were to give thanks. Those things aren't fitting for us as believers to do. So we're actually called to give thanks, not to say bad things, to have foul speech. You know, it was interesting that so many of the men and women that I deployed with had really filthy mouths. Now, I'm not talking about people that are unsaved. I mean, I don't expect anyone who's not in Christ to speak a certain way. There are a lot of people, when I would actually enter the room over there, they knew that I was a Christian, and they were like, oh, sorry, you know. I'm like, you know, I don't expect you to speak any differently, but these people were professing Christians that I heard just speaking all sorts of just really gross talk. And, you know, they proclaimed to know the Lord Jesus, and, you know, It was just really sad, and it was kind of heartbreaking. You know, but on the contrary, you know, it's what comes carnal, it's what comes natural to the carnal person. Someone who is operating in the flesh, they're going to talk like that. I get it. But, you know, once again, I'm talking about people that are professing believers in Jesus Christ that, to be perfectly honest with you, I couldn't tell the difference when I was over there. There were a few people that were real close friends of mine, but it saddened me. It really, really saddened me. So let me ask you this question this morning. If you were stripped of everything, everything was taken away from you, your family, your friends, your church, and everything that was normal to you, would you continue to speak and act in a way that brings glory to the Lord? Now, before you answer, once again, apparently my comrades in arms, they thought since they were away and they were away from accountability, they could act any way they pleased, which is a whole other study in itself with accountability. But how would you act? We should act and speak the same at church that we do at our home and overseas or at the office or anywhere that you are. It doesn't matter. We certainly can't use it as a get-out-of-jail-free card because we're away for a while to act any way that we please. Actually, if you'll turn with me, if you'll hold your finger there, you'll turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. We'll go into this further. So Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that no one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you." And I'll be honest with you, those guys that were walking contrary to how a Christian's supposed to walk, people just didn't take them seriously in their faith. They had plenty of evil to say about them, you know. It marred their testimony by being in the office and telling bad jokes and just talking about ugly things. These things ought not be for a believer. Instead, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer, like it says in Colossians 4:6. So clean speech. That's what we're called as believers. Number three, slander and gossip. Guys, this is an area where I believe that we have a very real and serious problem with believers today as a whole. I believe that it's because a lot of times people don't necessarily even realize that they're maybe gossiping or slandering. A lot of times they do, but sometimes they don't. What is slander? What is gossip? Slander is the action or crime of making a false statement damaging to a person's reputation. That's what slander is. Leviticus 19:6 says that you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. So, I mean, that was back in Moses' day, right? And that was in the Old Testament. And it was happening back then, just as it was happening in Paul's day in the New Testament. Paul says this about slander and gossip in 2 Corinthians 12:20. He says, "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find that you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you not what you wish. That perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, and disturbances." So he was saying, I'm afraid that when I come to you, I'm going to see all this stuff happening, and it's not what I expect, and I know it's not what you want to be doing, but I think this stuff, from what I've heard, has been going on. And it's as real today as it was back then. It can be an issue with people as believers to inadvertently or purposely slander someone or gossip about someone. And of course, gossiping is another form of slander, which is also known by other names in Scripture, such as whispering or backbiting. There are a couple different names in the Bible for gossiping, but it can be extremely damaging and, listen to this, very destructive in any fellowship. Gossip and slander can be extremely destructive in any family of God, that's for sure. Matter of fact, Proverbs 16:28 says this, "A perverse man stirs up conflict, and gossip separates close friends." That's a true fact. That is a true fact for sure. An old commentator wrote this. He says, "There are those that are not only vicious themselves, but spiteful and mischievous to others. A froward man that cannot find it in his heart to love anyone but himself. He is vexed to see others live in love, and therefore makes it his business to sow strife by giving men base characters of one another, telling lies, and carrying ill-natured stories between chief friends, so as to separate them from one another and to make them angry, or at least make them suspicious of one another." He wrote that back in the 1700s. Still applies today. Gossip has been the downfall of just countless relationships throughout the ages. Very destructive. Another form of this happens when somebody tells us something in confidence, we agree, and then go and tell someone else that person's business. That is a form of gossip. Proverbs 11:3 says, I told you it'd be chock full of proverbs today. Proverbs 11:3 says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. Now, of course, there are some things that need to be brought to light, especially if that person or someone else is being hurt in some way. Obviously, these things don't need to be concealed. They shouldn't be concealed. We know that. So it's a caveat there, right? They actually need to be brought to the light in that case for church leadership or some kind of church discipline according to the scriptures. I mean, we know that. But that's not what this proverb is talking about. This is speaking of someone who thrives on revealing other people's stuff, other people's matters in their life. They like doing it. This kind of thing can be devastating. Once again, you know, something that is told to them in confidence, and then they have loose lips and they just shout it from the rooftops, basically, to other people. Not a good thing. Slander and gossip, very, very destructive. Number four, complaining. The Bible also calls this murmuring at some places in the scriptures. My favorite Bible commentator, A.W. Tozer, he wrote this about complaining. Among those sins that are most exquisitely fitted to injure the testimony, few can equal the sin of complaining. So what is complaining? Complaining is to utter expressions of grief, to lament, to utter expressions of resentment, to murmur, to find fault, to utter expressions of uneasiness or pain, to charge, to accuse an offense, to present an accusation against a person or a leader in charge. So ask yourself this question. Do you complain? How would you feel, and what are your comments when things don't go the way that you want them to go? It can be kind of tough, this one. How do you feel when you look at other people's lives? Do you ever think that you should have something that they have? Or do you think that God is somehow keeping something from you? Do you allow things into your heart that steal your joy and contentment, which is the exact opposite of complaining, being content? We've all been guilty of being a complainer at times, at certain times, haven't we? We've all been guilty of that. We're all guilty of being complainers, some more than others. Some people, it seems, I don't know if you've ever known this guy or lady, but some people, it seems like that's all they do is complain. And that is a really, really exhausting person to be around, is it not? Always just incessantly complaining. Well, God doesn't call us to complain. It's a testimony killer, just like A.W. Tozer stated, like he quoted. If you're taking notes, write down Philippians 4:11. Here's what the Apostle Paul said about it. He was in jail when he wrote this, and I'm kind of paraphrasing here, but this is what he said about complaining. He said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content." So you notice that he says he learned here. This is something that he actually learned how to do. People aren't automatically content when they're born. People are actually discontent for the most part. He learned to be content, the opposite of being a complainer. So here we see the proper attitude to have. Paul was content whether he was poor or he was prosperous, whether he was weak or strong, whether people loved him or hated him, and most people hated him, to be honest with you, once he came to Christ anyway. People loved him when he was a Jew of Jews and a Hebrew of Hebrews, when he was attacking the church. But when he became a believer in the church, most people hated his guts. So he says, whatever state I am in, I am going to be content because I have Christ in me and I can do anything that he wants me to do. Later on in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we can't get stuck thinking about all that other stuff. You know, we have to be content with what God has given us today. A person's condition or his position just doesn't matter. What matters is what Christ is doing through us today. Actually, Richard Rittenbaugh wrote this. He said, "Frustration and bitterness were not Paul's companions." That's true. He did not make what he considered to be his needs absolutes in order to determine his sense of well-being. By faith, he believed that God was watching over his life and he would provide. Paul followed the example of Jesus, and this is the example that we are to follow. We are to learn not to make complaining, frustration, bitterness, and hostility to be a part of our regular lives. We're not supposed to do that every day. That's just not a part of our regular lives to be frustrated and bitter and hostile to other people. The Lord never actually planned for us to do that. That wasn't a part of his plan for us. In Numbers 11, you remember Numbers 11, after the Israelites had been delivered from Egypt, remember how they complained so much? God gave them everything that they needed to live and to prosper and to thrive, but still they complained. It says that they actually complained so bad that the Lord was angry enough to actually destroy them. God sent severe judgments for complaining, even though they thought what they were doing was justified. They were justified by doing it. So the Bible tells us, in everything give thanks. Be content, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Number 5, harsh and wrathful speech. In Proverbs 15:1, King Solomon says this. He says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Do you ever find yourself lashing out at people? I think we've all kind of been guilty of that at one point in our lives, right? You know, when somebody comes to us in wrath, you know, another word for anger in the Bible, and we often are tempted or compelled to be harsh in response. You know, our flesh immediately starts to devise this response that will kind of level the playing field. You're kind of getting ready. You're thinking up a real good one in your mind. But it doesn't. The Bible said a harsh word actually stirs up even more anger and more tension. It compounds the situation and it ignites even more wrath. So that's why we're called to diffuse the situation by a soft word. And it may actually feel kind of good in the moment, right? You kind of get that good jab in there. Oh, yeah, that was a good one I thought of, you know. But it only makes matters worse. I find it especially difficult at times with immediate family members even. I find it difficult there. 1 Kings chapter 12 says this. It says, painful speech has the same effect as oil poured on fire. So you can actually think of just like gasoline poured on fire. But conversely, instead, we're called to diffuse the situation. And in Judges 8, oil is actually spoken of in a different way. It says oil used in quite a different context here. It says soft speech is like oil on bruised skin to soften and heal. So that's what our soft speech is. A soft answer turns away wrath, and that's what we're called to do as believers in Christ. And finally, a lying tongue. You know, I mean, there's so much to say on lying, but I'll try to keep it brief. You know, this is so incredibly important to the Lord that he gave it to us as one of his commandments, right? The 9th commandment. Thou shalt not bear false testimony against your neighbor. In other words, you're not supposed to lie. Exodus 20:16 says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. An exaggeration, a fib, a white lie, a tall tale, an untruth, a whitewashing of the truth. Well, you know, these are kind of just a few names that we use to kind of justify a lie, right? We just use these other names to kind of make it sound not as bad. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 say on the topic. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says, these 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to him. And those 7 things are this: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, and a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. You know, it's interesting how we as human beings, have you noticed we do this? We tend to downplay the act of lying. Like it's not quite as bad as the other commandments that we can break. But lying is so abhorrent to God that in his list of seven things that are so abhorrent to him, two of them are lying in that list. Two of them. You know, the Bible's first recorded lie was when Satan misquoted God and he told Eve in the garden in Genesis 3:1, he kind of confused her by saying, did he really say that you can't do that? It's kind of the first lie that we heard about since the dawn of time. And we know from John 8 when Jesus confronted a group of Jews that thought that since they were descendants of Abraham that God was their father. And of course Jesus told them, he said, if God was your father, they would love him because he proceeded from God. And later he told them that, you know, Abraham rejoiced to see his day when Jesus came, and he was glad when he saw Jesus come. You know, he looked forward to that for that time. But instead he told them that, you know, they were of their father the devil, and the desires of their father that they wanted to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When Satan speaks a lie, he speaks his native language. You know that that's the devil's native language, is just to lie. But even more so, it's for him to take a bit of truth and then to spin it into a bigger lie that it's easier to digest and easier to believe. He speaks his native language when he lies. He's a liar from the beginning, and he's the father of lies. You know, the Lord is so set on us telling the truth and being honest with him and our fellow man, because not only does God dwell in truth, but he is truth. God is absolute truth. I love it when people today say, oh, there's no absolute truth. I go, yeah, it's Jesus. He's absolute truth. He is truth. Matter of fact, he said it, right? John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord commands us to be holy as he is holy. And that's not to say that we're not going to fall flat on our face sometimes. I fall flat on my face every day. We make mistakes. It's not saying that we're going to live perfect lives, but you know, he calls us to definitely avoid speaking in a manner that you know, causes you to speak untruths. He calls us to have a conduct that needs to be excellent to one another. I don't know if you remember that old 80s movie, Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. You guys remember that? They would always say, dude, be excellent to one another. It kind of shows you how old I am. But there's actually some truth to that. Jesus is calling us to have real excellence in our speech and our conduct towards one another. He calls us to do that, especially of the household of faith, right? He's calling us to do that. And that includes honesty and integrity in both word and deed. Not only the things that we say, but the things that we do as well. Rather be in church, at home, at school, in the workplace. He calls us to be excellent to one another. If you turn back to your main verse in Proverbs 18:21, we're getting ready to close out here. And we're going to be kind of looking at the second part. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What does that mean? Those who love it will eat its fruit. We see that how some people love what they say so much that even if something isn't necessarily true, they actually start to even believe it themselves. Sometimes, have you ever noticed a person who actually like starts to believe in their own lies and their own junk that they say? This is kind of speaking of those people. They eat of it. They eat of its fruit. And not only do they love it, And they believe it themselves, but they actually encourage other people to join in and do the same. And I'll share this final illustration with you before we close out to really drive this point home. People that love speaking ugly things start to believe it themselves and encourage other people to kind of come in and be a part of the fun, if you will. So here we go. It says, a man working in the produce department was asked by a lady if she could buy a half a head of lettuce. Half a head? Are you serious? God grows these in whole heads, and that's how we sell them. You mean, she persisted, after all these years I've shopped here and you won't sell me a half a head of lettuce? Look, he said, if you like, I'll ask the manager. She indicated that would be appreciated, so the young man marched up to the front of the store and asked the manager. And he takes the manager aside and he goes, you won't believe this, but there's this lame-brained idiot of a lady back there who wants to know if she can buy half a head of lettuce. And in front of him, he noticed the manager gesturing, so the guy turns around to see the lady standing behind him, obviously having followed him from to the front of the store. Thinking quickly on his feet, he says, "Oh, and this nice lady was wondering if she could buy the other half," he concluded. Took me a minute to get that. Actually, when I first read it, I was like, okay, yeah, got it. So later in the day, the manager cornered the young man and said, "That was the finest example of thinking on your feet that I have ever seen in my life. Where did you learn that?" And he goes, "Well, I grew up in Grand Rapids, and if you know anything about Grand Rapids, you know that it's known for great hockey teams and really dumb women." The manager's face flushed, and he interrupted, "My wife's from Grand Rapids. And which hockey team did she play for?" Just a dual-edged tongue, right? Terrible. These things shouldn't be. And we shouldn't be this guy. In closing, the Apostle Paul sums up all of these in Romans 1 with this: deceit, whisperers, backbiters, proud boasters, and inventors of evil things. These things ought not be in the fellowship of believers. We have no business conjuring any of this stuff up in our speech at all. Shouldn't be a part of us. And it's interesting because, once again, the Apostle Paul wrote this about unbelievers. So we as Christians, we should, far be it from us to go back into the world and act like we did from our former conduct. Let's pray.